Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 17th chapter of Acts, just for a couple of verses. Acts chapter 17, I'd like to read verses 10 and 11. Book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We don't know an awful lot about the Bereans. We really don't. But what we know, we like. This is their reputation, that first of all, they received the word of the Lord readily, and then secondly, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, I don't know if they were from Missouri or not, the Show Me State, but I respect the fact that they didn't just accept whatever they heard and say, well, this is it. They wanted to find out for sure whether this is from the Lord or whether it is not. And you know, these Bereans have been role models for the last 2,000 years to all believers, encouraging us to search the scriptures and to search the scriptures daily, to not be satisfied with what we read and what we hear, but to check it out with the authority. Don't accept a new wind of doctrine at face value. You know, while these early Bereans lived, there were warnings being given by spiritual people about ungodly false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, first three verses, but there were also false prophets among the people. They weren't from outside, they were among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not a pretty picture at all of the world that the early church was existing in. But these Bereans had the right thing. They didn't accept what was told them, but they went to Scripture to find out if this was so. 1 John 4 gives a solution that they followed quite well. 1 John chapter 4, and again the first three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, I don't know if you picked up any hints from the hymns that we were singing just a few moments ago, but maybe combined with the scripture readings that we've just done, you've gotten the idea that my assigned subject today is called Search the Scriptures. And this is what we're going to consider. Now, without testing, the Bereans could have been very easily led astray, but they searched the scriptures, they tested the spirits. Their example, just what they did in Acts 17, is our example as well in 21st century USA. We need to know what is being told around us, whether it's of God or whether it's not. You know, there are pulpits today. There are radio broadcasts today. There are bookshelves today that are absolutely filled with destructive heresy, some very unbiblical counsel, and while at the same time, they're proclaiming to be of the Bible. We have to be very careful. We have to be careful of what we hear. We have to be careful of what we see as well. You know, Proverbs 14:12 tells us something very interesting. It's repeated two chapters later. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You know, just because something sounds good, just because something sounds like it might be okay, doesn't mean that it really is. The Bereans didn't think so, and we shouldn't think so either. Isaiah 55, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, your ways my ways, saith the Lord." The things that would naturally appeal to us may not be the things of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can be easily led astray as well. The solution, the same as it was to the Bereans, to test the spirits, to search the scripture, to see if this was so. We just can't accept any kind of new doctrine or new teaching or new practice that we hear about on its own merit. You know, this is one reason why we encourage you to bring your Bibles to church services. I hope that you do. Hope whenever you come to a church service, you bring your Bible with you. First of all, so you can check out the speaker to make sure that he's on the up and up. Now, here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, we do screen the speakers fairly carefully. But another reason to have your Bible is simply to confirm what the preacher says. Frankly, if I'm just talking to you today on my own strength, it's not worth the airspace that the words are going through. The only worth that my words can have is how much comes from this book. And with that book in front of you, you can test to see whether what's coming out is right or not. If it's not, tell me. You know, tell me. That's okay. It's all right to do that. I've had people do that before, and I'm sure I'll have people do that again. You know, there are, of course, other reasons to search the scripture. We need to be defensive. We need to know, you know, be able to defend our faith. But there's other reasons why we need to be searching the scripture daily. We might say these are offense. You know, it's our source of beliefs. Paul Little wrote a book, Know What You Believe. I thought that's a good title for a book. Do we know what we believe? Or do we just come and hear things and say, well, that sounds right? Do we really know what we believe? To find out, we check with Scripture. It's a molder of behavior and values. You know, a while back, I don't hear it as much as I did a while back, but we'd hear this phrase, what would Jesus do? Good phrase. What would Jesus do? But, you know, we have no idea what Jesus would do unless we know what Jesus did. How do we find out? By searching the scripture. This is a molder of our values and of our behavior. It's also a guide to our worship. How do we know God? He reveals himself in his word. You know, throughout every book in this Bible, we find out about God. Only one book in the Bible doesn't mention his name, but yet he's there. He's between the lines. You can see him there. There's comfort in Scripture. Where do we go for comfort? Times of bereavement. Where do we go for comfort? We go to God's Word. Where do we go for encouragement? You know, life is tough. Life is rough. And there are times when we're really down. You know, we just can't explain it. Where do we go for encouragement? Well, God's Word can give us encouragement. Where do we go for warning? Where do we go for rebuke? You know, we want to be warned about things we shouldn't be getting into. Scripture does that. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given of inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for that's the teaching, for reproof, that's the telling us what we shouldn't be doing, for correction in righteousness. This is all things that we need, and we find this all in Scripture. You know, how do we find salvation to begin with? Well, apart from Scripture, we don't know anything about salvation. What man could possibly have thought up God's plan of salvation? It's not a human thought. It's a wonderful plan that God devised and reveals to us in his word. But we not only are saved by the word, we live by the word. And apart from this word, we're not living the life that we really should. No, we say that the Bible has the power to change lives. You know, there's a lot of good books in the libraries, a lot of good books. We can read them and enjoy them thoroughly, but do they change our lives? Do these books have the power to come inside and do its work I don't think so. The Bible has the power to change lives. Salvation comes through the Word. Our living comes through the Word. You know, the psalmist, in the very first psalm, I appreciate this psalm so very, very much. And he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, but sits in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." I like that phrase. His delight is in the law of the Lord. "And in his law he meditates day and night." A prayer of mine is that I would take delight, absolute delight, from the law of the Lord. Is it something that I can take or leave? Is it something that I say, well, whatever? Or is it something that I take delight in? For all of these things, we need to be searching the Scriptures. You know, if we're not searching the Scriptures, like the Bereans did, we're neglecting the very elements that make us spiritually strong. And the result is we become spiritually weak. You know, it doesn't happen all at once, but very subtly. The closer we are to this book, the stronger we're going to be. The further removed we are, the weaker we're going to be. And sometimes we actually think, I don't understand why I'm so spiritually weak. Check out, how much time are you spending each day? You know, and if we're spiritually weak, the Lord's not going to be able to use us. The stronger we are, the Lord's going to be able to use us to accomplish his purposes. You know, surveys are done all the time. I don't know anything about surveys. I hear about them all the time. I don't know. Do people call you and ask you your opinion on things? Actually, it did happen to me about a couple of weeks ago. I got a Quinnipiac person calling me and asking my opinion on New Jersey politics. So I told him my opinion. But usually, no one asks me my opinion on a survey. But yeah, I hear surveys all the time. But supposedly a survey was done. I really don't know who was asked. But the survey showed that the typical Christian believer depends solely on Sunday morning for Scripture knowledge. In other words, whatever that believer gets from Scripture, he gets during 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's kind of scary. You know, what it shows is that apparently there are many believers who put searching the Scriptures on the back burner of their life. It isn't that important. Maybe a lack of commitment to serious Bible study. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I do not think this is a typical congregation. I don't think so in the least. I think we're far above average as far as our Scripture knowledge and our commitment to Bible study. But yet, this survey may reveal something else as well. It may reveal that there's half-hearted Christianity, or it may reveal that there are many believers who are dedicated to Christ who, frankly, just don't know how, they've never been taught to search the Bible effectively. And if that's true, this is the fault of the churches for not teaching people how to search the Scriptures. My question to each one this morning, and I want you to think about yourself, not someone else, but are you satisfied with the time that you spend in God's Word? Are you satisfied? Let me tell you about another survey I read about. There was a national seminar for Christian teachers and workers, and the survey asked these people, now this is not the average congregation, this is Christian workers, teachers and Christian workers, and the question was, what will you be the most ashamed of when you get to heaven? Or what will you wish that you had changed while you were living this life? And there was an overwhelming response, and the response was this: I wish I could have changed my personal devotional life. Interesting. We ask believers, is it important? We all agree it's important. But yet, we might also agree, maybe we don't do it as well as we really should. What's going to follow during the next 25 minutes is a handy-dandy course on how to get deeper in the Word. And I'm teaching myself the same time I'm teaching you. A couple of things to remember. First of all, we're not one fits all as far as Bible study is concerned, as far as our learning is concerned. We learn at different ways. Therefore, what system works well for one person may not work well for another. So some of the things I say, you may say, won't work for me. Then try something else. I'm going to try to give a number of suggestions so that something will affect somebody. Another thing to consider is that spiritual growth, which is certainly an aim of being in the Word and searching it, spiritual growth is a lifelong process. You know, we never reach a point where we say that we have arrived. No, a new Christian, a young Christian, starts off with what the Bible says, calls the milk of the Word. In other words, the very simple things. And we all need to start off with that. We don't start off with the deep things. But as time goes on and we grow spiritually, we grow towards what the Word calls the meat of the Word. And it's a lifetime thing. We go from the foundations to the very deep things. Think to yourself, are you moving in the right direction? One of the saddest things to find is an older Christian who's been on the road many years, only capable of digesting the milk of the Word. You know, that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. We want to be growing. We want to be going in the right direction. Where are we right now? And let's be realistic. Now, if you want to learn about the Bible, there's several ways you can do it. One is you can come and hear sermons. That's a great way. But it may not be the best way. It's a good way and something that we should do. And we certainly encourage people to do that. But it's not the only way. There are group Bible studies. That's a good thing. There's a lot of people involved in group Bible studies, small groups with a defined purpose. Sometimes it's evangelism where you invite your unsaved neighbors in and you deal with salvation messages. Sometimes it's built for Christian growth. You want to grow a little bit. Generally, it's good if there's a time limit that you don't say forever. Now we're going to be meeting on this night and we're going to be doing this. But for 6 months, for 3 months, whatever, a small group of people can get together. What's good is that there's personal interaction. You know, different minds yield different perspectives on things. And this sharing is very, very good. Generally, a Bible study group is homogeneous. It might be a group of young people and they're dealing with young people's spiritual needs. Might be young marrieds who want to know about establishing a Christian home. It might be young parents who need some instruction and counsel on how to raise kids for the Lord. It might be a group who wants to study missions. There might be some other specific topics. Questions are asked. Questions are addressed. Sometimes they're tabled. You know, it's a good thing to ask questions about Scripture. It's not unspiritual to have a question about the Bible. Because it simply says you're thinking about it, and because there's a question doesn't mean there's not an answer. It simply means you don't have it. But if you investigate, you'll come up with that answer, and that's good. So it's a good thing to have questions, but it's also a good thing to know when you don't have the answer, and you table and say, well, we're going to have to wait for a conclusion to that. There's some dangers to a Bible study group as well. Sometimes it's a matter of pooling ignorance. When you have people who really don't know and they're just pooling what they think and how they feel, what we think and what we feel doesn't mean an awful lot. It's what the Word says that's important. It's sometimes hard to schedule a small group. It's hard enough to get two people together at the same time during the week, let alone a group of five or six. Sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes there's an emphasis, again, on our ideas rather than what the words say. But you have to be careful. A good leader is an important thing. And then another way is a one-on-one Bible study. You know, with a mentor. You know, I found this true not just in spiritual realms, but in others. When I wanted to learn to play music, I found a music teacher, somebody with a lot of experience, somebody who had a lot of training behind him, someone who could communicate it to me, and I studied with that person as a mentor. And we can do the same thing with spiritual things. A young man and an older man, a young woman, an older woman. You know, have you ever asked somebody to sit down and study Scripture with you? No, that's a great thing. You know, and you don't have to be bashful. I don't think a greater compliment could come to an older Christian than to have a younger Christian come up to them and say, could I study the Word with you for a month or so? No, that's great. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? You know, this is built on your own personal strengths. You can contour the study just to you. That's a good thing. Hopefully that mentor would give you homework that's fit towards whatever you're studying, and that's a good thing too. And also the preparation that you're getting equips you to train someone else. No matter where, how far we are along the spiritual line, there's people who are beyond us. There are people who are climbing up underneath us. We can be a help to somebody. We can allow someone else to be a help to us. And this is what it's all about. Also, in a one-to-one study, there's such a thing as accountability. You know? And this is a great thing. You know, one reason why maybe we aren't in the Word personally as much as we should? We're not accountable for someone. We don't have someone saying, well, what did you study today? You know, I've known people who do this, who will just randomly walk around and say, well, how was your quiet time this morning? And someone's kind of embarrassed. So we don't do that, I suppose, as a rule, although I know there are some people who do this. But a mentor can do that. When I have a music student coming to me, I can very simply say, how much did you practice this week? I have a right to do that. And a mentor can say to you, how much time did you put in the Word this week? You know, how much each day? That's a good thing. During the last couple of years, on Thursday nights, I've met with a group of guys on Thursday nights, high school guys getting ready for college, thinking about some serious issues. They're thinking at that age. And one of the things I challenged them to do is to get into a regular series of Bible studies. And I said, I want to be able to say to you Thursday night, how did you do this week? But, you know, I thought, no, this can't just go one way. And I said, I want you to be able to ask me how my Bible study went this week. I wanted them to have accountability with me, and I wanted to have accountability with them. And they would do that. Sometimes they'd forget. And I'd say, no, nobody's asked me how my Bible study was this week. And then, oh, they'd all say, oh, how was your Bible study, Mr. Risen? How was it this week? So I'd tell them a little bit about what went on. But it's good to have accountability. When you know, now, when I knew I was going to be asked how my Bible study was, you know, it's amazing how much better my Bible studies were, because I couldn't get away with anything. I had to be honest with them when asked. So there's group Bible studies, there's one-on-one, and then there's also the personal searching of Scripture. This is that spiritual stretching that we do all by ourselves. We call this the quiet time. And I think of all of the ways that we can study Scripture, I think this is the most meaningful, most important. You know, the downside of this kind of study is that it takes discipline. It takes discipline. If we don't have accountability, then it's up to us to make ourselves accountable to us and, of course, the Lord. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with asking someone to help you in your project and say, I'd like you to ask me how my Bible study went this week. You know, somebody would be happy to do that. And then that can help you to be accountable, and you know that this is coming. But, you know, this personal studying of Scripture, that's the foundation, even for the others. If you're going to have a one-on-one study, if you're going to have a group study, it's important that you have your own personal time so that you have something to contribute to the study that does take place. You know, our spiritual lives are simply an extension of our quiet time, of the time that we spend with the Lord. It's an extension. You know, our Bible study is simply God speaking to me. Our prayer life is me speaking to God. And this is the nuts and bolts of our spiritual life. This is the time kind of study we're going to consider in the next 15 minutes. First of all, what are the hindrances to personal Bible study? You know, collectively, I bet we could come up with a long list from personal experience. We've all had them. Finding the time in our hectic, pressure-filled lives. We know what that's like. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, there's nothing that Satan would like more than to convince us that we're too busy for the Lord. I've always been very humbled when I hear stories such as George Bush starts off his day with a reading of the Bible. He doesn't say, "I'm too busy. I'm running a country. I'm too busy for you, Lord." He starts the day with a reading of his word. Jimmy Carter, same thing. I love the story of when he, while he was president, he called someone and said, "You know, I'd like to teach Sunday school today." He was leader of his Sunday school class. He said, "I'm going to be there on Sunday. Could I lead the study this week?" And the guy he spoke to said, "Oh, I'm so glad you called, because I'm really busy this week, and I didn't know if I was going to have time to do it or not." And he realized, I just said to the President of the United States that I thought I was too busy to prepare a study that he is preparing for. You know, stories like this challenge me. Yeah, we have pressure-filled lives, but yet there's time that we can make it. You know, and then the second hindrance is a skeptical attitude towards the word, a skeptical attitude that says, you know, I read these words, and what meaning does it have to me? It was written 2,000 years ago, and I live in a different culture, I live in a different society, a different day and age, and we're somewhat skeptical, and it becomes a low priority. For those of us who have said that, it's simply because we haven't learned to search effectively. This Bible is as relevant to United States society in the year 2004 as it was the day it was written. Like everything in life that's worthwhile, it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes an attitude, the right attitude, to be very effective. If your Bible study, personal Bible studies, have not been effective, it's because you haven't put in the time, you haven't given the effort, or you've approached it from a wrong attitude. You know, if you're not satisfied with your personal Bible study, and according to statistics, most of us are not, then try some new approaches to make it come alive. Let me suggest some. First of all, make time for your daily Bible reading. Make time. Now, I'm not going to say whether it's going to be morning or afternoon or evening. For all of us, it's different. Some people say the morning is best while you're fresh. I know one in our midst gets up at 5 o'clock every morning. I don't know if the rest of us can do that. But morning is a good time. I don't know what else you would do at 5 o'clock in the morning other than have your quiet time, actually. Not too much is going on at 5 o'clock in the morning. My paper isn't even there yet. But that's a good time if you can do it. Not everybody can. But I'm not going to say what time, but to find some time. And then secondly, to be consistent. You know, sometimes we'll skip a day, but we'll try to make up for it the next day. And then we find ourselves skipping 6 days and making up for it the seventh day. And it's more important that we read a chapter a day than to read 7 chapters in one day. You know, it's much more meaningful. And then read to your own capacity. I'm talking about reading now, just basic reading of the Bible. Read to your own capacity. Maybe it's 5 verses. Maybe it's 5 chapters. You know? Again, Bible study is not one size fits all. Sometimes people read twice a day, morning and night. In fact, I have in the foyer, thought I had a copy. Yes, I do. And it's a little Bible reading calendar. And what it does, it goes through the entire year. If you want to read the Bible an entire year, you can do so with an Old Testament reading in the morning, a New Testament reading at night. In the course of a year, you've gone through the entire Bible. In 5 years, you've gone through the entire Bible 5 times. You can do that if that can work into your schedule. And then some people say Proverbs is a great book to read every day because it's wisdom literature. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and take one a day. In the course of every month, you're going to go through the book of Proverbs. How much time? I'm not going to say. Not one size fits all. The important thing is that you're spending some time. And then as you're able to increase that time, you can do so. So make time. That's rule number one. Easier said than done, but make time and be consistent. Secondly, read consecutively, not jumping all over. You know, if you read a chapter in Acts and you read a chapter, the next day a chapter in John, the next day a chapter in Isaiah, it's really chopped up. We're not able to follow up on what we've read before. Plan your study. Have a purpose. You know, if you're starting off with a quiet time, you might want to start with something very basic, something very foundational. John's Gospel is a good place to start. Or Matthew's. Maybe the book of Acts, the history of the church. Maybe the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. These are all primary books of the Bible. I wouldn't suggest you start off with Revelation or the book of Ezekiel. A little bit more meaty, you might say, but plan your study. Don't just say, well, whatever, I open the page to, that's what I'm going to read. Decide what you want to study and follow through with it. And then once you have that foundation, you can build on it. After you've read and feel as if you know Genesis, take Exodus. It follows. Once you've read the book of Acts and the book of John, you might want to take a look at Romans. You'll learn to appreciate your salvation even more. Thirdly, read prayerfully. You know, before you even look at the page, pray. Ask the Lord to bless. During your reading, you can pray. You know, the Bible is a wonderful prayer book. You know, you're reading along and you find something that you feel thankful for. Stop and thank the Lord for that. You might find something to praise Him for. You might find something you need to confess. You might find a petition. You can pray during your study. And then, of course, praying after as well. Fourthly, you know, this is a unique book. There is nothing, nothing that this world can offer that even comes close to the uniqueness of this book. And it needs to be approached with the right attitude. An attitude that says, this is God's holy word. This is very different than a book of Shakespeare or anything else. This is not even a book about God's word. This is God's holy word. Therefore, if this thought really grips us, it's going to have an effect on our attitude as we go to the Word. It's going to give us a confidence that what we're reading is significant. It's going to give us a confidence that this is what I need to know. We also need to read it expectingly, expecting to get something out of it. I remember hearing once about someone who asked someone else, well, what did you get out of your Bible reading today? And the response was, nothing, but I didn't expect to. Why didn't they get something out of it? They didn't expect to. Sometimes we approach God's Word not even expecting to get something out of it. And you know what? We don't. We don't. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us? Is this a reality? Not just something in our head mentally, but do we believe, are we convinced that the Holy Spirit is living within and that part of His work is to illuminate Scripture and to be our primary teacher? If this is so, it's going to have an effect on the attitude that we approach Bible study with. Point number five. If we want to get beyond just reading the Word, and by the way, reading is important because any other kind of study starts with reading. But if we want to get beyond just the reading of the Word, there are some helps that we can use. Yes, the Holy Spirit is our primary teacher. But yet there are some tools at our disposal that the Lord uses as we approach His Word too. One is simply a pencil to mark your Bible. Do you do that? Do you read your Bible with a pen or a pencil? Mark up your Bible. Make it yours, uniquely yours. Have your own code. You know, if there's a promise, put a P. If there's an example to follow, put an X or an EX so that next time you come across that page, you see it right there in the margin and it earmarks it for you. You might want to mark a cross-reference. Maybe this reminds you of another passage that you want to put together. You can cross-reference that yourself. You can underline key words. Make it your own. And after a number of years, you have a Bible that, frankly, no one else would be able to make any sense out of. But for you, it's a treasure. She's here. I'll mention anyway. My wife just sent her Bible away to have it rebound. She's paying $75 to have a Bible rebound. She could get a brand new Bible for $50, a good one. But for her, it's worth it because she has years and years of notes that you don't want to start all over again. And this is a good thing. Study your Bibles. Make your Bible your own. So a pencil is a good tool. A notebook is another. Write down questions. As I said, it's nothing wrong or unspiritual having a question. Write it down so that you can check it out later or you can ask somebody else about it. If you don't write it down, you know what? You'll forget it. I would forget it if I didn't write it down. It's a good thing to do. Make your own personal outline. If you notice, you'll find outlines of Bible books all over the place. Commentaries, maybe in your own study Bible. None of them are the same. They all are reading the same book, but yet they come up with a different outline. That's all right. You know, we think differently. You can make your own outline each book of the Bible as you read it. And then another tool is a Bible dictionary. You could use a regular dictionary, but a Bible dictionary is better because there are certain words in Scripture that have a different connotation than Mr. Webster suggests. So a good Bible dictionary is something to have. Otherwise, what we're doing is guessing at the meaning of words or we're ignoring the meaning of words. Now, if you really want a good study, you buy a book called Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of New and Old Testament Terms and Words. That's a long title, but it's a wonderful book. It goes through the original language and gives you some real insight to meanings. And then there's commentaries. William MacDonald has a wonderful commentary where he comments on the entire Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's good to find out what somebody who is an authority, and I consider someone like William MacDonald, who has spent a lifetime studying God's Word, an authority. No, it's what he says is not equal to Scripture, but it helps. It helps to guide us. Something I should caution you with is the fact that commentators disagree. That's a scary thing, isn't it? You'll find two or three different commentators talking about the same passage, and they're disagreeing. That just shows us, again, you know, we have to be careful of our own ideas. Let the Holy Spirit teach us. But that shouldn't mean that you shouldn't consult a commentary. Just be careful. You can use a concordance to find out where a verse is. Most of our Bibles have a concordance in the back, although I have to confess, most Bible concordances I don't find terribly useful. They're not very complete. And then there are maps in our Bible. Do we consult the maps? You know, can you visualize what you're reading about? We hear all these names, and we know their places, but can we visualize where they are? Bible handbooks. There's many on the market that we can use. I wonder how many of you have ever gone into that library over there and checked out what books are there. You know, they're there sitting on a shelf. It's a shame to see them sitting on the shelf all the time. They can be taken out, and you can take out commentaries, and you can use that. And another tool I'm going to suggest, one I've recently have started to use, and that is the Bible on tape or CD. If you're traveling in the car for a long period of time, put the CDs in. And mine has Cliff Barrows. Some of you remember hearing that voice with the Billy Graham Association. Wonderful voice. And while I'm driving, he's reading the Bible to me. And I remember I had a trip to Washington, D.C. once. I had about 5 hours, 4 or 5 hours in the car. I just let it go through the Gospels. And just by hearing it, I was able to compare what Matthew said about something with what Luke said about it, too. Another tool, a very important one, maybe too obvious when you're studying the Bible, is a good Bible, a study Bible. King James is fine. But if you want a modern translation, New King James, New American Study Bible, NIV, you can use them all. Compare the wording. It adds a different dimension. And then discuss it with someone else. Better yet, teach it. You know, become a Sunday school teacher. I did not do it purposely, but when I came home from college, I ended up teaching the high school Bible class back in that room. I was there for 10 years. 4 of the years I was co-teaching with Tom Wilson, then he went to Africa, and I was left on my own. I had no idea what that was doing for me. Developing a lesson every week for a group of teenagers, trying to communicate to them, I'm sure it had far more an effect on me than it had on them. Discuss it with someone else. Don't keep it to yourself and teach it to someone else. Take time to meditate on it. You know, in the book of Psalms, we see that word Selah at the end of a psalm. It simply means stop and consider. Think about what you're reading. Almost every day I read the newspaper. I'll spend a lot of time with the newspaper. And my wife will say later, well, what was in the paper today? And I'll say, I don't know. I forget. Why? I wasn't meditating on it. I thought about it at the time, but then I went to the next page and forgot about what was on the page before it. We're not to do that with God's Word. Meditate on it. And then, of course, memorizing too. It's important because there are times in our life we need to have a verse come to us. And if it's not there to begin with, it can't come to us when we don't have our Bible with us. I'm just going to close with a 3-part outline that I've suggested before, even from this platform, but I'm going to suggest it again because it's a very simple outline. Whenever you study the Word of God, no matter what the passage is, and you can put this in your notebook, what do I learn about God in this passage? What do I learn about Him? You know, we learn something about Him in Genesis. We learn something else about Him in Joshua. We learn something else about Him in the Gospel of John. What do we learn about Him in this particular passage I'm reading? Secondly, what do I learn about me? The Bible tells us more about ourselves than we know. And we learn a little bit about ourselves in Genesis. We learn a lot about ourselves in the book of Psalms. We learn a little bit about ourselves in the book of Romans. This is a good thing for us to find out about God. It's good for us to find out about ourselves. And then thirdly, in any particular passage, what is there for me to do? Remember, this is a life-changing book. If it's simply an intellectual exercise, we've missed the point. We have to get beyond head knowledge. What is there for me to do in that passage? Is there an attitude that I'm supposed to take on? Is there a promise that I'm supposed to claim? You know, the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. That's a wonderful promise. Put a big P by it in your margin. Is there an example to follow? I look at the life of Daniel. I look at the life of Old Testament Joseph. Wow. What examples they were. Something for me to follow. Is there a commandment? You know, Bible, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember Him in His appointed way. It's a commandment. Do we follow? Do we obey? Is there a sin that I'm supposed to forsake? Might be bitterness, might be gossip, something that's come into our lives. Is there some counsel which I'm supposed to take? Most of God's word is already in His Word. You know, there's a few details we have to find out about for ourselves, but most of what God wants us to do is right here. Is there some counsel that we're supposed to take? You know, I'll go back to that survey. You know, where are you? Suppose you were asked in a survey. When you got to heaven, is there something that you would like to change about your life? You know, if this is the area that you think needs changing, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to do it. So that when you get there, you don't have any regrets. And that would be a good thing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so very thankful for the counsel that you give in your word. We're thankful for all that it holds for us. We pray that the very meaning of the God of the universe speaking to us would grip our attitude in such a way that we'd want to be about your word. We pray that you would teach us what you'd have us to know. We pray that we would be serious about this, that there would be no regrets. We pray that some of the things we've talked about today are things that we can apply and use to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. We realize that you have a desire for us. You want to make us to be the people you'd have us to be. We pray that we would cooperate with your will in that direction. We just ask these things and ask your blessing on the rest of this day now. In Jesus' name, amen.